Shall we pray? King Jesus, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd bring the words of the Bible to life for us, that your message for each and every one of us today would be clear. We ask this in your name. Amen. Question one, has Jesus really risen? We were talking about the resurrection here on a Wednesday night quite a few years back now, and someone said something that struck me, and it's still lodged in my mind. They said, while the resurrection may be difficult for us to understand, that doesn't make it difficult for us to imagine. It may be difficult for us to understand, but that doesn't make it difficult for us to imagine. So we're going to try and imagine it now, okay? I want you to just try and imagine it. Put your brains on ice and try and imagine it. You're not trying to understand this. You're just trying to picture what happened. Picture this locked room, a bit like Andy was describing. Picture the disciples there. And they're depressed and they're dismayed and they're despondent and they're confused and they really don't know what's going on. The reason the doors are locked is because their leader has just been killed and they're worried that the people who killed him are going to come for them next. Okay? So they're scared of the knock on the door. It's that sort of feeling. They're all a bit jumpy. And then on top of that, there's all this talk that's been going on. People say they've seen him. People say they're not sure. People say it was a ghost. People say this. People say that. And they're not just worried about the authorities. They're worried that they're going mad. Is this real? Is this just mass hallucinations? Am I dreaming all of this? So it's if you've caught some of those feelings, that's what's there in that room. When suddenly, in the middle of them, Jesus appears. Just suddenly, right in the middle, woomph, there he's there. He hasn't come in the door, he's just there. And Andy, the kids were quite right, and then they're asking, when Andy's asking them what they thought, the disciples were utterly terrified. It says here in verse, where is it, 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. Have you ever seen a ghost? Have you ever thought you've seen a ghost? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up here, okay? Because everybody's going to think you're weird, I know. But probably most of the people here, including me, there have been times in our lives when, what was that? And you might know that, oh, that sort of spooky, weird feeling that when you think you've seen something and you begin to wonder what it was. Because that's what the disciples were feeling. Is this a ghost? Is this an apparition? Is this something to be scared of? Is it, you know, like the bogeyman that your mother tells you about? Or maybe your dad. Is it an evil spirit come to haunt them for running away? Is it to do with revenge? Is it, oh. And look at how Jesus deals with it. He says, don't worry, it's me. Come on, touch me. And he shows them his hands and his feet. And that's quite significant, really. Because those were the last parts of him that the disciples had seen. And those are the parts of him that they had seen someone hammer nails into. So they knew that the hammering of the nails into those hands and those feet was real. John's gospel makes even more of this. John's gospel says it was only when they saw the wounds, the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet, that they began to believe that it really was him. And it's not just to do with the reality of those wounds. It's to do with what they meant to those disciples. Because those disciples knew that Jesus' death on the cross, in some way that they couldn't understand, was for them. That Jesus didn't have to die, but he died for them. So these marks in his hands and his feet are not just evidence of the way he died, but they're also evidence of how much he loved them. So that he would die in that way. So Jesus says, don't worry, it's me, look. And you see, they knew Jesus loved them because they spent years of their lives with him. They knew something of that love that he felt for them. And so When he shows them his hands and his feet, that's when they begin to think, maybe this really could be true. Maybe it is real. Maybe it's not a ghost. And now, if you look at the passage, now they're struggling with a different kind of fear, because it says, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. They still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. They know it's not a ghost, but now they're struggling with this sense of, this is too good to be true. You know, they'd love it to be true, but you know, have you ever felt that way sometimes? You'd love something to be true, but you daren't believe it, just in case it isn't, because you can't cope with the disappointment. Well, now they've moved into that phase. They moved away from that, it's a scary ghost phase, to, oh, I daren't believe this. It would be so wonderful if it was true. And there's a sense there, too, that if it was true, then it's all too big for them. It's all too glorious for them. It's all too amazing for them. It's all too big for them to cope with. And look at how Jesus deals with all this. He says, I don't suppose you've got something to eat. I don't suppose you've got something to eat. Here they are, they're confronted with the risen Lord. Oh. And the risen Lord says, I don't suppose you've got something to eat. It's a bit like saying, you know, all this glorious and wonder stuff is fine, but I'm famished. Is there any pizza in the fridge? You know. And, there's some fish. Okay, is there any fish and chips in the fridge? There's some fish. Oh, I'm famished. Great. And he wolfs it down in front of them. And you see, they would have done this with Jesus many times. All those times when they'd been fishing and they'd caught something and they'd built a campfire and they'd all sat round and they'd shared stories and they'd been together. That was their experience of Jesus. That sense of oneness, that sense of, oh, this is the place to be. I would not rather be anywhere else than where I am just now. And there, Jesus, having something to eat in their midst, brings it all back again. And they know it's him. And they know that somehow, despite all that's happened, it's going to be all right. You know, I said earlier that there might be people here today who find that this whole idea of the resurrection is just a wee bit too much. And there are people who don't like the idea of, you know, forget about the ghost bit, but just the idea of God being with you all the time. They don't like that idea. Because if God's with me all the time, then he knows everything that's going on in my head and everything I do, then is he not going to be mildly critical? Ooh, don't know if I like that. Don't like this idea of risen Jesus always with me. And yet, he comes in love. He's got the marks of his love and his hands and his feet. He's not coming in judgment. He's coming to restore the lost years. He's coming to restore the life that could have been. He's coming to cleanse and make all things new. He's coming to restore that wonderful sense of unity that those disciples had experienced together. He's coming to restore in us what true community is all about. He's coming in peace. And his coming is real. So by now, the disciples, they know it's real. It's funny, these wee things just make all the difference for them. But then they've got this question two, what does it all mean? What is his death? Why did it have to happen? You see, so far we've been talking about feelings, you know, the feeling of worry and scared and feared and all that sort of stuff, and then the feeling of relief and wonder and joy. But faith can't just be based on feelings, because feelings can change. Faith needs to be based on understanding. What's it all about? How do I fit in? So Jesus moves on to this next. He moves from the heart up to the head now. He's explaining to them what it's all about. Look at what he says. Verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, if you've got a pew Bible in front of you, open up at the contents page now. Go on, here's a challenge. You thought you were just going to sit there all day, didn't you? Here's some homework for you. It's right at the beginning. It's on page number 1X, if you can talk in Roman numerals. There's the contents page. Looks like that. You see it? There's the contents page. So Jesus says, everything that's happened to me is happening in fulfillment of, and he names three things. He names the law. Now, the law is the first five books. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is known as the law of Moses, because that was given to us by Moses. Okay? So it's fulfilling all that's going to happen in those books. And then he talks about the prophets. Now, confusing though this may be, the prophets in Jewish Bible is the history books. So they're from Joshua all the way down to Esther. Okay, that's the prophet. So everything that's happening to me, says Jesus, is in fulfillment of what is written about me in these history books, in the prophets. And the Psalms. The Psalms are the wisdom books. So it's everything from Job right to the end. So everything that's happened to me, says Jesus, is in fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament. This isn't an accident. This isn't a plan gone wrong. This is God's plan from the very beginning. And then he goes on to open up their minds, we're told. He says in verse 46, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This is what the scriptures are saying, he says. So all that's happened is what the Bible said was going to happen. And notice how in Jesus' mind, his death and his resurrection are firmly linked to these two big words, repentance and forgiveness. Jesus here is summing up the great theme of the gospel. This is why he has come. He has come to call people to repentance and to offer forgiveness. Repentance is changing, to call people to change, to turn around and go a different way. And forgiveness. We all know what forgiveness is. And when you think about it, and I've been thinking about it a lot this week, are these not the two things that our world really needs the most? Repentance and forgiveness. If you were to solve all the world's problems, would this not be the best place to start? With repentance and forgiveness. You know, whether it's at an individual level, where there's something in your life that you're not proud of and you wish it would go away, or whether it's at a family level where there's people not talking to each other or neighbors not getting on, or whether it's a whole nation not getting on with its next door neighbors. All that stuff would be solved by repentance and forgiveness. If you like, the key to that, the key to making this world a better place, whether it's in our own lives or whether it's in the life of a whole nation, is repentance and forgiveness. Of course, these are the two things which as human beings we seem to find it the hardest to do. And yet Jesus is showing us that they are possible. By his dying in our place, what is it he says from the cross? He says, Father, forgive them. Now, if he can say that, he's completely blameless, undeserved, horrible, shameful death. If he can say that, then can't we? So the dying of Jesus shows us that forgiveness is possible. And the risen Jesus says it's possible for us to forgive others in his strength, because he's around to help now. See, what the world longs for is peace, and the key to peace is repentance and forgiveness, and the key to repentance and forgiveness is Jesus' death and resurrection. It couldn't be simpler than that. He died in our place. He died because of our sin. He rose again to offer us forgiveness and new life in him. He did all this so that we could have our second chance, so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. And he's calling us to show that same forgiveness to others as well. Yes, I think that was translated as amen from Aaron. Thank you, Aaron. So that's what this is all about. Yeah, that's what, we'll have to stop this. That's what this is all about. That's what it means. We've seen that it's real. We've now seen what it means. So the third question is, what does Jesus want us to do about this? And his answer is actually quite simple, and it's quite unexpected. You see, he spent 3 years with his disciples. He's led them through all those heady days when his following was huge and miracles were happening all over the place. And then he's led them through those troubled days when things are beginning to get a bit tough. And he's been there to patiently teach them and encourage them and comfort them and guide them in those final difficult days between Palm Sunday and Easter. And then he's died, and now he's risen again, and he's come back, and he's putting the final touches in place. He's bringing it all into focus. He's saying, now this is what it's all about. He's making sure that they've got the complete picture so that they are ready for action. You see, their job is to carry on where he left off. And they know that. He's always said that. But he doesn't say, that night in that room, he doesn't say, okay, so off you go. Get on with it. What are you waiting for? Come on. He says something unexpected. He says, wait. He says, but stay. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Remember what I said, Luke 24 is this journey from confusion to expectancy. Well, here is we've reached that point of expectancy. Jesus is saying, wait. In other words, he's saying, God doesn't want us to do things. It's God who's going to do the things. He just wants us to be ready so that he can use us. The Holy Spirit is coming, he's saying. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will come and he will guide you and he will empower you and he will give you all the gifts you need and he will give you all the guidance you need and he will show you the plan. But that will be me. This is my promise. This is my plan. It's not you. Just wait and just be ready so that I can use you. A couple of years ago, Lindsay gave me a violin for Christmas. Hands up if you could play a violin. I can. Thank you. Or maybe I should say, hands up if you think you can play a violin. I've always wanted to play the violin, you know that. I don't know how she found out. Oh, it was the best present I've ever could have had. But I discovered something interesting, that you can't just pick up a violin and play it. I mean, you've got to understand music, you've got to be able to hear the tune, you've got to know what it is you're doing. But also the violin can't just be picked up and played. It's not like a guitar. Violin, you've got to pick it up, you've got to tune it. And then you've got to get this wax stuff, and you've got to tighten the bow, and you can rub this wax stuff all over the bow, especially at the tops and bottom. And only if you do all these things, when you actually play the violin, does it make a nice sound. Otherwise, it make a horrible, harsh, scrapey, untuneless sound. I learned this from hard experience. Well, maybe I should say my wife learned this from hard experience. Okay, so think of yourselves as the violin. Think of God as the person who brings the tune out of it. Are you ready to be played? Are you ready to be played? Jesus asks us to be ready. His Holy Spirit will use us when the time is right, but are we ready? Reminds me of Peter's own words much later, so they must have sunk in what Jesus said. He said, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have within you. Always be ready. He doesn't say, go and tell everybody whether they want to hear or not. He just says, always be ready. Jesus wants us to be ready. He'll create the situations. He'll create the opportunity as long as we're ready. You know, on Easter Day, I talked about how as Christians, Easter defines who we are. It defines what we believe. It defines how we live our lives. And I said, a Christian is someone who lives in the light of the resurrection. Now, here's what Adrian Plass has to say about what it means to live in the light of the resurrection. He says, living in the light of the resurrection means living in the knowledge that Jesus is alive and can turn up in any situation, and he wants us to be ready. Have you ever been to a concert where there's lots of violins involved? There's one or two shakes of the head. Maybe you've listened to it on radio, watched it on telly. Well, you'll know that if you go to the concert and everybody shuffles around, and then the musicians come in, and then there's this moment where there's this horrible sound comes from them as they try and tune up. There's all that sort of stuff going on. And then there's a silence when they've all finished. And it's a very expectant silence. And then you hear the first notes of the music. Just imagine all that Jesus has been doing with his disciples up until now has been tuning them up, getting them ready. And now they're in that bit of silence. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he takes their individual notes and blends it to this amazing, joyful, exuberant outpouring of love that floods the world because they're ready. Are you ready? Because if you are, God can get a tune out of you too and join it with the tunes from everybody else and make this amazing, joyful, exuberant, wonderful, wonderful outpouring of love that sweeps all before it. But if you're not ready, oh, he won't use you. Are you ready? Shall we pray? Father God, we sat with those disciples in that locked room on the evening of Easter, and we've learned about the risen Lord Jesus. We've learned what his death and resurrection means, and we've learned what you are calling us to do and to be. So please fine-tune us now. Help us to ground what we believe in an understanding of the Bible. Help us to open our eyes to your Spirit's presence all around us. Help us to be ready to be used by you for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.